They heard God say, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's one who's faithful in all that he knows. Job lost his family, his land, and all his wealth. When he wouldn't curse God, Job lost his health. Job's cries could be heard from the ashes where he lay. Through the pain and sorrow, Job had to say, 'My hope is in the Lord. I will trust in Him and Him alone. The death knocks at my door. My hope is in the Lord.'" He sat in the chair as the doctor broke the news. It could be a week, a month, or maybe two. The cancer has spread. Death will find its way. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing I can say. Then the young man raised his trembling hands as his eyes filled with tears. You could hear him softly say, "Through the pain, the fear, my hope is in the Lord. I will trust in Him and Him alone. Though death knocks at my door, my hope is in the Lord. Though fear surrounds me and it seems there is no hope, there's one thing I'm sure of, there's one thing, that I know.
Peter chapter 3 this morning. As soon as you find your place, we're going to be in chapter 3, verse 8. As soon as you find your place there, if you stand together with me, we honor God in the reading of His Word. First Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start off with verse 8. Finally. No, not finally, just that's how it starts. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this time to be gathered together in Your house. Lord, thankful, so thankful for Your Word, Lord, that we might receive the instruction, direction. Lord, we are without Your Word, Lord, we are sheep wandering without any idea where to go. But Lord, You are the great shepherd. You've given us direction. You've given us hope. And Lord, I pray this morning You would lead, guide, and direct as we seek the pattern of living that You'd have for us. would seek your will and your way. And Lord, you'd help us to understand that a bit more this morning. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Last week we dealt with one of a very difficult passages of scriptures. Not that it's difficult, it's just in our society. Wives, be in subjection to your own. Remember that? Remember that last week? Whew, glad that was back there. But Peter first, what we find here in chapter 3, Peter first spoke of the necessity for the wife and husband to really, it's this, to live in unity, is really what that's about. Marriage is a picture of two becoming one flesh, right? They no longer operate as two distinct people, but now as one couple, right? When we think of them now, we don't think of them after marriage, we don't think of them as two distinct people. It's now this couple, this group that goes together, right? And their life is, you got to give account one to another, different things like that. The scripture uses this picture of marriage to demonstrate how Christ loves the church, right? His bride. And matter of fact, he uses marriage. By the way, it's not that love of Christ with his church is necessarily telling us how to love his wife. Of course, that is true too. But it's trying to give us there the picture of that relationship that God has with his church. Is how a wife and a husband are supposed to have that close, tight relationship. That's the kind of relationship that the Lord has with his church. It's very important. We're going to find this same thing with Peter, and that was Paul that had talked about that. And so now we find this same thing with Peter, going on from this marriage relationship, continuing this thought to be ye all. Okay, so it's like, okay, don't the rest of y'all think like, man, I'm not going to get married, so I don't have to deal with that. No, all of us are involved in that thing. Okay, so number one is this, one-mindedness. The concept of one mind is the word we call unity, right? This thing called unity. It means to share the same thoughts. An attitude is this kind of thing. It's really, we talk about unity, we talk about this thing of one-mindedness, to be of one mind in this kind of way. I want us to think about this thought of the word harmoniously, right? Harmoniously is kind of how these ladies were just up here, they sang in harmony. If I sang with them, it'd be a little disharmonious. Right? Because I would be out of harmony with them. Anyway, y'all get that later. It's okay to laugh if I make... Y'all with me this morning? Okay, I'm going to have to wind y'all up a little bit. I can see this. It's like the Jack in the Box. I'm going to hit sometime and all of a sudden be like, okay, now we're with you. Okay? Okay, come on with me. Now, listen. The goal that the Lord Jesus Christ wants for us, He has this relationship with His church, but what He's going to get to and what we're going to find, He's already been dealing with it, it's so important, been dealing with it this whole letter that He's written, is the church being in harmony, being in unity together. Because this is the place that, listen, it's the world that's going to be against us as a body and as individuals. And where are we going to go? Where do we go but to the Lord? Right? So, This thing about a church being in harmony and being in unity and being one-mindedness, unfortunately, this is a goal that very few churches attain to. Very few churches get to that place of being in harmony. You know, one of the worst, it's not the case here, but one of the worst times in a lot of churches is this thing called the business meeting. Right? Man, you want to find out how harmonious a church is? Go to their business meeting. Oh, man. I have seen some of the ugliest, two places, some of the ugliest places I've seen Christianity, and that's in business meetings. And the second is church league softball. That's a different deal. But listen, very few churches actually attain to that. But I'd like us to endeavor to be one of those few churches. Amen? I want us to be that. And I think we're on that road, but it's not something you get there like, okay, we're there now. No, it's continually. He says here to love as brethren is the phrase that he uses here. I want us to clearly see that this passage that Peter is talking about here, in this passage, he's talking about the church. And he's going to later go on to speak of revival as something that starts within the church. Look at chapter 4 in verse 17. He says this, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" And so he's going to deal with this thing. But the idea of the church is one that, let me rephrase that. The ideal church is one that produces the same bonds of affection one with another as we would expect between blood brothers and sisters. Right? You're like, man, I've seen some families fighting. Okay, I'm talking about the ideal family, right? Right? Because you ever had like a brother or a sister? I've never had a brother, but I've had a sister that just knows how to push every button and then does it on purpose. Okay, I was that brother. Never mind. And we're like that. It's like but you know what? If, you know, my girls, they never fight. They never disagree. It's just a house of peace and serenity all the time. Y'all believe that? No, that is not true at all. At all. You know, they'll tease and annoy and sometimes hurt and offend each other. I mean, like regularly. But if somebody else comes along, the claws will come out. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, they're like, man, what happened to you? And it's just something. You know what I'm saying? There's a different kind of, and by the way, that's probably a negative aspect. But I'm trying to say that relationship between blood, your family, is pretty tight. Like, I'm going to do whatever it needs for them, even though they don't deserve it. Right? That's the ideal church. It's what he's getting at. That's what that's supposed to look like. Right? That kind of relationship. And so we find this kind of situation that unity is developed. By the way, it's not just there. By the way, unity isn't just there anywhere. Right? No matter what whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's whatever you're doing. But it's developed by love. It's by love. Not the type of love that just speaks love. I love you. I love you too. I love you too. That's not really love. That's we should say we love people that we love. That's fine. I'm not negating that. But saying you love somebody doesn't really demonstrate love. Okay? That's not the demonstration of love. Saying I love you isn't the demonstration of love. Girls, don't wait for some guy to say I love you. Because it means nothing if there's not something behind that. Girls are like, who's he talking about? Whoever. I'm talking about any guy. This kind of thing. This I love you type of thing. So That kind of phraseology isn't enough. That's not the kind of love that develops unity. But one that is developed by deed. By deed, it's actions. And so there is to be a pursuit of this unity, in which Peter mentions it in verse 11. He says this, "Let him eschew evil and do good, but let him seek peace and ensue it." The message, title of the message this morning is, as you see in the bulletin there, Pursuing Peace. Pursuing. It's a progressive, continuous action, right? It means it's not some, I pursued peace and I didn't get it, so I'm not trying anymore. Right? No. Pursuing peace is something we're going to have to continually pursue. We got to continue doing. We got to continue going at it. It's something, and once we catch it, whew, we're at a place of peace. Enjoy it, amen. But keep pursuing it because it's fleeting, all right? You know why it's fleeting? Because we have this thing called the flesh, our human nature. And so peace is it means an agreement between people, right? a peace accord. We talk about these kind of things. That is the idea of harmony, as having this agreement between people. Harmony does not happen naturally. We must pursue it. So, the calling of the believer. What we're called to do is this thing of pursuing peace. Look at verse 9 now. I know we're jumping around a little bit. We're going to pull it all together. Verse 9, he says this, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Listen, I'm talking about this thing here, folks. This thing of pursuing peace is, as believers, it's what we're called to do. Can I say that it's not natural? You know whose peace I want to pursue? This guy. I want my life to be easy, and I don't care how it goes to you. Now, I'm not saying that's how, but I'm saying that's the human, you know, like, man, what's wrong with you? I'm saying that's the human nature. The human nature is things to go my way, and how it affects others, that's not my problem. As a matter of fact, we could say stuff like that. Hey, not my problem. We could say stuff like that and it sound very kind of high and mighty and kind of arrogant about it and think it's kind of funny. But I'm telling you, it's a little different for the believer. We're called to pursue peace. Second thing I want to talk about this here is the virtue of harmony. The virtues of harmony. Look at verse 8 again. It says this, finally, be ye all of one mind. Okay, we got that first part. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Okay, listen. First of all, he says this, having compassion one of another. For some people, compassion is easy. Right? It's intuitive for them. They don't. Others, you know, have to try. You know, you need to, you know, you got to try to have compassion. Right? Some people are just hardcore. You know, you're like, you need to have a little compassion. And by the way, I'm not talking about like when somebody gets, you know, skins their knee or something like that. Get over it. You know, put a little dirt in it. I'm not talking about like that. I'm talking about something else going beyond that. Listen, it means to be this. It means to be tenderhearted. So now we have to define tenderhearted, right? It really means this. It really means to be moved from within, from within us. It's something about it. It's really this. It's to make a place in your heart and your life for someone else. It really means this. We've been doing a couple weeks. We've done this illustration on this cup of water and filling it up, and we could fill our life so much with self that there's no space for anybody else. So this thing of compassion means I'm going to make space in my life for someone else. Okay? So listen, can I tell you folks, if you're too busy for anyone else to have a space in your life, you're too busy. Well, I'm just busy. Then you got a problem in your life. You say, well, I just think God wants me to do all this stuff. No, He doesn't. Say, how do you know? Because I'm telling you, there's other things God's called us to. And if you're so busy, you don't have any space in your life for anybody else to be in there. You're too busy. You got to pour some of you out. Matter of fact, it'd be best to pour all of you out and then start from there. Right? And this thing of compassion is to have a place that I can be tenderhearted to say, you ever done this? I'd really like to help, but I can't. I really like to help you, but I don't have any time. We get these kind of situations, and we've got to find a way. Sorry. Sometimes you have to just tell it. I told you I'd wind, and all of a sudden, let me move on. But this thing about making place and what we're talking about here in this passage is really especially when one of the brethren is suffering and enduring pain. Okay. How do I know when one of the brethren are going to be suffering and enduring pain? Could be today. So you know what that means? I can't wait till someone has a need before I can make some space. I have to already, this is why I'm pursuing it. I've got to make, I've made space in my life to be a blessing to someone else, but nobody needs anything. I'm going to fill my life back up with me. Man, doesn't that sound familiar? Is it like each of us? No. We need to keep some space in our life to be able to. By the way, just because we have space, and I'm as guilty as I'm probably more guilty of this than I don't have anything going on. I got a lot of free time, and you know what I want to do with my free time? You know what I do? Find a way to fill it up. Right? And so we fill it up, and then we filled up my free time with something. Now I've got obligations, and now I'm back to no time. Frustrating. Don't you hate human nature? Right? Aren't you thankful for the Spirit of God that even lets us know there's a problem? Man. So he talks about the next thing, though, is this thing of to be pitiful. And to be pitiful is really a word that kind of means in this way of being sympathetic. But sympathy, because we kind of think of sympathy like compassion, don't we? We kind of can think those words. But really, sympathy goes beyond compassion. It's in the same genre there, but it has a little bit different part. It is the acts of the it acts on the compassion of the heart. So compassion is, I'm just going to give somebody a place in my life to care about them. No, folks. You see, compassion gives us a place to even care about what somebody else thinks. Well, I just didn't even think about them. What that means is you're too full. You don't have any space for them. So to say, well, I just didn't even think about it. You've condemned yourself with that. So don't use that as an excuse. I didn't think about them. Now, unless you're going to use that as I was wrong, right? But now once we give them a place to care about somebody else, now it's this thing of sympathy that actually acts upon that. It's the practical aspect of compassion. To care and say, you know, be warm and filled. go in peace. You know, I have this need. I really feel bad for you. Hope it works out for you. We'll pray for you, maybe. No, it goes on to the next thing. It means to not only understand the hurt and pain of others, but to act on it, there's this word, appropriately. Do you know how to act appropriately on other people's pain and hurt? Me either. It's hard. You know what I have to learn? What I've learned? No. Still trying to learn? I've been working on it for like 30 years. Sometimes people just need to know there's somebody there. They don't need somebody to fix the problem. Now, people always need somebody to fix the problems. Amen? No. But the Lord is the answer. But sometimes what it is somebody just needs to know there's somebody that cares for them and is there to be there for them. I just read this thing. It was an interesting study, a study of just kind of surveying people and different things like this. And however the study, I didn't read the whole study, but it was an interesting. It just caught my mind. I thought they said there's times when people feel lonely, and they say what seems to be the time to really help them to overcome that is 8 minutes. Like, how'd they come to that? I don't know. That's just what they found. Maybe this isn't a sign. I mean, well, maybe it's not biblical process, but I'm saying sometimes where we could start is give somebody just some time. You ever talking to somebody, but while you're talking to them, you're actually thinking about something else and you're not really talking to them? They're talking, but you're not really listening? Some of you are like, what'd you say? Right? Right? We'll do that. We kind of have a habit of that. And you know what? Or you know, I'm sitting here talking to somebody, but there's a conversation. I heard something over there, and I'm kind of interested in what they're saying. I mean, eavesdropping, nosy. And I hear that, and I'm kind of like, uh-huh. Can I just stand over here? You know, and you're like, and you know that person, I don't know, I'm saying this is kind of our nature. Here's what I'm trying to say, like this. Sometimes if we just, this thing of compassion is like, man, I really feel bad for you. I wish I had time to invest in you. Is there anything in your life that couldn't be spared for 8 minutes? You know what I'm saying? That you couldn't say, I'm going to stop what I'm doing for this for 8 minutes. I mean, yeah, I'm at work. Okay. And I don't want to be too vulgar, but I mean, you go to the bathroom longer than that at work just to walk down the hall, right? You could, if somebody needs. So there's a time when this thing of pity. This thing that we're talking about here is giving somebody. This is, by the way, what I'm talking about, folks, is how we build harmony, how we build unity. It's going to take, folks, it's going to take more than slipping into church and slipping out of church. It's going to take coming to the men's meetings. It's going to take coming to the work day. It's going to come be involved with other things. You're like, well, I don't really need that. First of all, yes, you do. Second of all, somebody else needs it. Man, you just don't know what God will use you to do. I think sometimes we think so little of ourselves that we can almost think, I don't think God can even use me. I'm just a fixture, man. Here's a problem. Sometimes within the church, we can find it difficult to receive help from others. Right? But not just in the church, in our life. A lot of people seem to draw back and resist the need to be assisted. I hate getting help. I just want to do the project myself. You know why I like to do projects by myself? It's pretty selfish, honestly. I want to work on my own schedule. Right? I hate getting help moving. My wife would always, why don't you get some help to move? I'm like, because then they're all going to come, they're going to rush me out, and I want to just take my, you know what I mean? It's just, y'all know what I'm saying, because y'all like that too, aren't you? Please? No. Yeah, thanks. We seem to draw back from that, but that's where this third virtue comes in. We find here is this thing of being courteous. Here it gives the idea, courteous is kind of a weird, oh, you know, please, no. Really, here, the idea of courteous in this passage here, it gives the idea of humility. Humility is not, as I just kind of mentioned a little bit, is not a poor self-concept. I mean, humility doesn't say, I'm no good. I'm not worth anything to anyone, and I don't deserve anything. That's not humility. Okay, that's not humility. What is that? That's self-depreciation. It's really, I find it really a form of pride. It says, I'm no good, right? Disagree with me, please? Tell me something, right? That's not humility. It's really more attention grabbing. No, humility is this. Humility is the awareness of the gifts and strengths that God has given to me and has a grateful attitude that God gave them to me. No. If I have an ability that God can use, that's of any value, humility says, God gave that to me. Well, I worked hard on it. I'm pretty good now, right? That's not humility. That's obvious, right? But it's really this. It's acknowledging God's given some gifts and abilities in my life. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord. Humility talks about, man, God has done this for me, and I'm thankful for it, and I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful that God has given me this ability that it might be used. But it's also, along with this, an awareness of the weakness and need in my own life, as well as a desire to grow in those areas of weakness. Humility says, God has given me some ability over here and I want to use it for him. I'm so grateful that God has given that to me. But it's also, humility is equally to say, but there are some areas of weakness in my life and I need someone else to help me in that. Can I tell you, folks, listen here this morning, none of us are an island. God didn't create us as individuals to operate a church on our own. That's why it's called a body, right? With members, with every joint supplying. You see, well, I'm just not good at all that stuff. Okay. There's other stuff. And I'm not good at some of the stuff you're good at. Right? But you know what? Maybe humility says, I'd like to kind of maybe get a little bit better at that. Not so that I can take your role, but just so I can be a help in that area. So this is kind of the idea of this thing in the area. It is willing to receive assistance with those needs. Humility says I have some weaknesses and we have a teachable spirit. I find one of the greatest characteristics of a Christian, of a church member, but as a Christian, but particularly as a church member, is a teachable spirit. Somebody with a teachable spirit says, you know, I'd like to learn something. The actual teaching ministry of believers is actually very little. When I say little, it's very few, relatively, other than sharing the gospel. But the actual teaching is really, really, God isn't giving as many to teachers. There's some pastoral epistles and so forth. But what God mostly is looking for, and I think the highest virtue, of my opinion, the highest virtue of a believer is this thing of humility. Not the, I'm just no good. Now that's, stop. That's not humility. The part that says, I'd like to learn about that. And then do something with it. Not making people feel good, placating them by saying, yeah, would you tell me? You're so smart. Would you tell me? No, stop that. This thing that says, I want to learn something in the area. Now here's number three, third thing. Actually, before we get there, I have one more thing I want to say. Ultimately, humility is this. It's the virtue of harmony that desires to put the interests of others ahead of self-interest. That's kind of ultimate. So then the third thing. From the virtues of unity and harmony to putting it into action. Again, verse 9. Back to verse 9. So he talks about these things of being of one mind and these virtues. It said, now verse 9. Not, here's the opposite, rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Okay, listen, in verse 8, he's really talking about team spirit. Right? One mind, we're in this thing together. Let's have some compassion and pity and courtesy. But now in verse 9, he's talking about team speech, how we talk one to another. Is that important? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a lie. That's a lie, isn't it? Sometimes I'd rather get hit with sticks and stones than some things that people say to you. Right? Words hurt, man. Words hurt. I don't know where we got that. That was a kid's thing to just try to say, I don't care what you say, but it hurt. And the reason we said something pithy like that as a little kid is because it did hurt. Right? Words are important. He starts with this thing, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. This is the kind of speech that has a snarl attached to it. Like, what's a snarl? Well, you know, kind of a sneer or a scowl. You're like, those words didn't help anymore. Well, it's just kind of like, you know, this kind of, you know, you kind of wrinkle up your face a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all do. The rest of y'all figure it out later. Verse 10 speaks of refraining from evil and deceitful speaking. Look there at verse 10. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Listen, it's talking about slander. It's talking about lying. It's talking about gossiping, getting into these things. I mean, would gossip be a problem in churches? Why do y'all laugh like that? It's like y'all have been in churches or heard about churches, right? Slander. Well, did you hear about so-and-so? If anything starts, did you hear about so-and-so? Man, I want to say for the record here, folks, I don't hear about that stuff going on here today. But if we don't pursue peace and we don't talk about this stuff, it's going to come tomorrow. And it will creep in because new people are coming all the time. We want to help them to say, hey, listen, what happened over there? I've been in churches where there's that stuff. I've been in church. How do you think I know about those kind of business meetings? I've been in some of those places and you're thinking, wow, there's all this stuff going on. He said, listen, we're going to have to get over that stuff. We're going to have to get away from that. Any kind of speech that twists information for the purpose to tear others down. Can I tell you, folks, this is natural. It's human nature. So let me say it this way. Revenge is not part of the path of a believer. That's what he says. So he says there in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. See, we have a new path now. When we receive insults and evil, instead of retaliating, we're to repay with blessings. This is crazy. Look at verse 9. Not rendering evil, and I just said it there, but contrariwise, which means on the contrary, or opposite, instead of repaying evil or repaying railing, we're going to repay them, contrariwise, blessing. So we bless by this. We bless by praying for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Pray for them that despitefully use you, is what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, right? Do we think about, we read through some of these things like, yeah, blessed are they, the blessed are they, the blessed are they. It has a little rhymey to it, right? It's kind of fun. You know, it's easy to memorize. Not really, because it's a whole list, but what he says is really, this is different than normal. So when somebody comes at you with harshness and evil and insults, I want to kind of a tit for tat, right? We want to kind of let's give it back. Are we doing this thing? And I can up you, and then we'll up you the next day. No, he said this. He said, instead, we're going to, let's contrarize. Let's give them a blessing. So, you ever bless somebody that's not really a blessing? Like this, what I mean, like, oh, bless your heart. Y'all know what that means, right? We're South enough to know what, bless your heart. And if they're from the South as well, they know what that means as well, by the way. Oh, bless your heart. You're not blessing them. You're actually, or they do that. They say all those things to you like, I'm going to pray for you. Right? It's like you're almost wagging your fan. I'm going to pray for you. Like, no, I don't think that's the spirit. We're to treat them kindly. How are we going to bless them? We're going to treat them kindly, even with sympathy. Man, I hate helping people that are mean to me. Are y'all like that? Is it just me? I hate helping people that are mean to me. It almost hurts, doesn't it? At first. It almost hurts. People that are harsh to you, critical of you, they're doing things to you. And it's like, you know what? I'm going to help your life. What is wrong? People say, what is wrong with you? I don't know. You know what's wrong with you? Why would I do that? He said, listen, because we have a new path. And then we're to do this thing that's really out of the realm, is this, and we're to forgive them. Even when they've hurt us deeply. Let me just say something real quick about forgiveness. And I don't want to spend too much time because I could. But this thing about forgiveness, sometimes a lot of times we don't like to forgive people? Because we think if we forgive them, we let them off the hook. I don't want to let them off the hook. They did this thing. We don't want to forgive them. So you know what we do? We hold on to it. We kind of get a little grumpy with them. We get this thing like, you know, I want them to know how much I am hurt. So we hold on to this thing. And so we hold on to it. And I don't want to forgive them, because if I forgive them, then I've let them off the hook. I've said what they did is okay. And now, oh, one of the worst things about it, you know what I have to do now? I have to restore my relationship with them. What do we do with kids? Go tell them sorry. Yeah. I'm sorry. Now give them a hug. Right? We did that with our kids. And we've taught this thing of forgiveness is make the relationship fixed. They've hurt me. I don't want to go back there and put myself in that situation again. So I can't forgive them. Just can't do it. So, you know what our problem is? We get mixed up to understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness doesn't say, by the way, are we just supposed to forgive and forget? No, is the answer before you answer it wrong. No. We don't forgive and forget. I don't have an erase on my brain. I wish I did. Woo, that'd be great. I don't have an erase. What they did, it's still, but you know what I could do? I can, I said I wasn't going to spend too much time, but okay. If I have to restore a relationship, you know what a restored relationship takes? Two people. So what if they don't want to be forgiven? What if they don't think they've done anything wrong? How do I restore it? If I'm restoring, I can't. So my only part of forgiveness is say, I'm going to forgive. Listen, our relationship may never be the same again. I may never spend time with them. They may never be my best friend again. I may never hang out with them. We may have to part ways, but I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to release them and release me from this hurt. You know why? Because I'm not going to come back. Because if I don't, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to repay evil for evil and railing for railing. And you ever done this? You ever forgave somebody? And then you found yourself a little bit later talking about how terrible they were to somebody else? That's called railing on them. Right? Wow, it's hard, isn't it? Doing right is hard. It's a new path. It's a new path. It's a different situation. Listen, the Scripture says here that this is the calling of the believers to live like this. What he says in verse 9, again, he says, knowing that ye are thereunto called, and that ye should inherit a blessing. And look at chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 9. He talks about, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Folks, we're different. Chapter 2, verse 20. He says again, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye dwell and suffer for it, if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. God has called the believer to model right living within the church. So, there's a special emphasis here on our harmony and unity one with another. But there's a bonus. When we do this, we inherit the blessing, he says in chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, not only that, but you will see good days, he says in chapter 10. In chapter 10, beginning there, it says, for he that will love life and see good days. Look, when we will humble ourselves and to bless others in spite of their treatment for us, there is a blessing that comes to us. Blessed are they, he talks about in the Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. God directs His hand of blessing toward those who model this behavior. Why isn't God blessing my life? He's given us the plan of blessing. Man, this is great, folks. I like uncovering something in the Bible that says, God says, okay, this is how you win. Well, how do I get a win in this situation? I'll tell you how you get. How do I get a win when somebody treats me terribly? You ever had? I mean, we have this, folks. People treat us terribly. Sometimes, folks sitting in the pew with you. So, how do I win in that situation? He shows us how to win. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? John is pointing at Matthew. You know, and Matthew's probably pointing back. You know how we win? He gives us a win. Let me tell you how you win. When they treat you like that, you bless them. He said, by blessing them, you're going to inherit blessing, you're going to inherit good days. You ever felt good about cutting somebody back? Doesn't last very long. You feel a little bit for a moment like, yeah, I told them. And then he tells me, yeah, I told them. You know, I told them doesn't really feel good though, does it? But I'll tell you, the good days comes when God gives us a plan here, how to get this done. There's a bonus with it. Look at verse 12. He says this, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So I want us to see something here, which is the fourth thing is this. It is a trustworthy plan. It is a trustworthy plan. So, this what Peter is sharing with God has given Peter to give to us. This isn't a new idea. Nor is it a new concept of God's blessing and hearing those that will follow. Oh, so if we follow Him, He's going to give us a blessing. Listen, this is what Peter was telling the husband a little bit ago. Look at verse 7 again. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Watch how it ends. That your prayers be not hindered. So watch this. There seems to be a direct link of God hearing our prayers to us modeling these virtues of unity. So with the husband, it was unity with his wife. To the rest of us, to all of us, it's It's that we'd have this unity, not given this thing, but the blessing, inheriting the blessing of good days. There seems to be a direct connection. And the eyes of the Lord are on those that do. There seems to be a direct connection to those that pursue peace, the harmony, the unity, a direct connection to that and God hearing us. I tend to think, and this is true in a lot of churches, not every church, this is true. I tend to think God hears the prayers of Heritage Baptist Church. We've seen a lot of prayers answered on our prayer list. That's why we spent the first half hour of our service Wednesday night. And I know it's a little bit awkward to visitors. It is. I struggle with that a little bit, I'll be honest. And visitors are like, what are we doing here? You know, just pray, you know, whatever. And I understand that a little bit. But I believe God hears our prayers because there is an effort to unity. You say, is there never any problems here? Maybe there is. I don't hear them. Thank the Lord. Maybe I've told people enough. Don't tell me the problems, you know. The Bible gives us a direct connection to this. But this passage here seems to be something interesting. If you have one of these stringy things or a card or something, if you want to flip back and forth, we're going to do something real quick here. This passage seems to be almost a direct translation from a great man of faith in the Old Testament, King David, in Psalm 34. Turn over there to Psalm 34. I want you to see this because what I'm saying here is this is a trustworthy plan. This isn't a new plan. This isn't a new idea. This isn't, can I tell you that it's not a New Testament idea. It's God's plan from the beginning. Here's what he said, Psalm 34 in verse 12. He said, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, he says this, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, you got to remember, coming from Hebrew to Greek is going to be a little bit, but it's about the same thing, isn't it? Psalm, looking back at Psalm 34, verse 14. He says this, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. 1 Peter 3:11 says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Verse 15 in Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 12 of 1 Peter, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Verse 16 in Psalms, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Look, folks, I'm not saying King David was a perfect man, nor that he always got it right. We know he didn't. We know he didn't. But the Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. What a man after God's own heart sounds like to me? Somebody that is pursuing peace, pursuing something. I want you to notice how the psalm was introduced to us. Psalm 34. If you look at Psalm 34, right under that, it gives us the introduction. It's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. This is a psalm about King David when he changed his behavior. This was a man who was reviled. He was spoken evil of and treated terribly by his own son. I mean, I thought this was about the world. No, no, folks. By his own son, not only by his own son, but his own countrymen. They ran him out of town. It was in this place that we find him understanding about God's way of doing good, seeking peace, and pursuing it. We're still in Psalm 34. Look at verse 17. He said, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Man, I'm telling you, I've thought about this many times, I can't even imagine how King David dealt with his son turning on him. He loved his son to the end. Loved his son after the end. Cried when he was killed. And man, I'm telling you, what a tough thing. Here's our conclusion this morning. Point one of the conclusion. This letter of 1 Peter is a warning that challenging times will come to the believer and to the church. Okay? It's a warning to them. It's a warning to them, and folks, that God preserved it for us to be a warning for us. Troubling, terrible, difficult, challenging times are going to come. And he is writing to a body of believers who were, who were walking with the Lord. They were walking with the Lord, but trying times are right around the corner. Man, I've watched this in churches so many times. It's great. We're up on the mountain. You know, we're just super exciting. Everything is going great. We're standing up there watching God work, and it's thrilling. Amen? Oh, it's great. Love it. People are getting saved. Visitors are coming. Lives are getting changed. We're just seeing everything that we're doing. I mean, God is blessing everything. And I'm telling you, it's like going around and dropping the walls of Jericho. Woo! Wonderful times. Ah, and the walls fall down. Like, yeah, God gave the victory. And like, man, there's a little AI up there. We don't need it. Just send a handful. We got this now. Wow. We watched the nation walk around a wall 7 times, blow trumpets and scream at it, and the walls fall down because they're so tough. Man, my voice really has a good resonance, you know. No. They've seen God do this, and then they're like, hey, let's go ahead and we don't need to send a bunch up there. Just send a few hundred up there. We got this. Miserable defeat. Right? Because one guy, decided he was going to take some of the Babylonianish garments, put some of that stuff among his things, and man, just... We can go from the mountaintop to tragedy like that. So you know what listen. We have to be thinking about why it's great. We have to be challenging times are coming. We got to keep pursuing peace. Do you ever get to where you have a really good relationship in spirit with somebody, and you get, you know, I use this phrase a lot: familiarity breeds contempt. So when we kind of get to know somebody so much. You know, and then you kind of get a little comfortable with them. Sometimes you'll just like maybe take advantage of that relationship, and you kind of dip down a little bit. And next thing you know, the unity, the peace, the harmony that was there, all of a sudden begins to erode. And I've seen it in churches that seem to be floating high, and then all of a sudden, yeah, I'm leaving the church. Why are you leaving the church? Well, you know, such and such happened. You're like, wow, how did this come? And challenging times come. Satan loves the church of God, right? Satan doesn't love the church of God? You think he'd like to destroy it? Do you think the greatest way Satan destroys it is from without, bringing us trouble and challenges? No. Paul told the Ephesian church that they're going to come up from among them. They're going to come up from among them and draw them away. There's only one answer when the troubling time comes, and he said it over there in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says this, be holy, for I am holy. That's the only answer when the troubling time. Second thing, the Lord has left us with a wonderful plan to make this life full of blessing and good days. No, God's given us a plan here to make this life full of blessing and good days, even in the midst of persecution. But it's only through walking in the light. We might think that we can navigate our own trail in this life and that we can just get off the main trail. It's like, hey, God's way isn't the only way. We can just kind of deviate a little bit in here. But I'm going to tell you what, it's only when we deviate off God's plan. By the way, God's plan isn't as narrow as we think. Salvation is. But God isn't putting us in a straitjacket and say, you just got to do exactly what the pastor does. No, man, God gives us some liberty in how we're going to live our life. But I'm going to tell you what, when we decide, I think I'm going to go off and do my own thing my own way. I don't really need to really be in church. I don't really need to pursue peace. I don't really need to be involved in what's going on in church. I just need to come and grab something and get it. No. Listen, I'm going to tell you what we find is that trail is full of thorns and weeds. Can I tell you, it's not full of good days. It's not full of good days. And I tell you, it's not full of blessings. And God has given us a plan. Which brings us to the last thing. And I want us to just turn over to 1 John. And we're going to be done. 1 John in chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. It's the Apostle John wrote this. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, this then is the message which we have heard of him. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Listen, folks, if we want to have the power of God, I'm talking about the blessing of God and have good days upon this earth, we're going to have to pursue peace, particularly among the brethren. You mean we don't have to out there? Yes. But it starts here. If we can't have peace among fellow believers, how are we going to have peace with the world? Those that are at enmity with God. God has done a great work among us. Heritage Baptist Church, God's done a great work among us. And I believe God's going to continue if we will pursue that peace. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would help us now this morning. Lord, your word is very clear on these things. And yet, Lord, this is not a small task for us. Father, you've set something before us that really works against the very nature of us. And Lord, maybe there's some in here this morning that are here even without Christ, and they'd say, man, this sounds amazing. Sounds amazing to live in that life of peace. Maybe there's some here this morning, Lord, that are living right now in those thorns and thistles and the briars and trying to navigate their own way without you. Lord, I pray that if there's any here today that are without Christ, that you would give them the unction. Lord, you draw them. They might come and seek that truth of how to be saved. And then, Lord, for those of us that are saved and Lord, that we might find that place of unity, that place of blessing, that inheritance of blessing and the good days that's spoken of there in 1 Peter. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a church full of people that would be pursuing peace regularly. Lord, and we'll give you thanks. We'll give you the praise for it now. In Jesus' name.